at home watching TV. Huh? Isn't this better than watching TV? Glory to God. Everybody that's not here is going to miss out. They're going to miss out from being with you guys, right? I was almost late. No, I was late to my own meeting. I was going to be mean to Pastor. Pastor Mike called me and said, Anthony, it was about 6:35, and I just was going to be really mean and say, well, is that tonight we're meeting? I thought this tomorrow night. But I had every red light on the way over here, twice. So, hallelujah. How many were not here the last few nights? This is your first time here. Okay? Are you lost, or what happened here? This is Tree Life. We're having a church service. Yeah, hallelujah. No, praise the Lord. Well, we're glad you're here. I've been speaking out of a book I released last fall called Rejection Exposed. We're exposing, have been the last two meetings, exposing the work of the spirit of rejection. And what we're learning is that really, if you, one of the things that you can take away, hopefully, from this thing, one of the major things is that Satan's primary MO, his modus operandi, his primary way of dealing with humanity is to get you to believe that God has or will reject you. The goal of the spirit of rejection in the heart of Satan is to separate you from God in varying degrees, whether to keep you lost and not saved, or believe you're not in God's favor, that God can't bless you, that God doesn't want to bless you, that you've done something wrong. Tonight we're going to really put a nail in that coffin. I am really excited about tonight. Hallelujah. We're going to destroy sin consciousness. Does that sound good? Yeah, yeah. You're going to leave here being sun conscious and not sin conscious. Amen. Doesn't that sound good? Hallelujah. But I encourage you to get a hold of this. We can take credit cards, checks, whatever. We have had so many wonderful testimonies from this book, and there's a workbook that I did to go with that for your personal study, to where you begin to flesh out and write out your reflections and answers as you dig in and begin to inquire of the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I want to visit some things where, because what we've discovered over the years as Susan and I have been doing ministry is that when people come to us for what we call prophetic counseling or deliverance ministry, is that 95% of people's problems goes down to a root of rejection. That rejection is leading to rebellion in their life. They've got sin habits. They're stuck in some area, whether it's sexual sins, addictions, depression, anxiety, struggles in their marriage. It usually comes down to somewhere they've believed a lie about themselves, that the spirit of rejection has told them, that they're not worthy, they're not good enough, that they're not lovable, there's something wrong with them, they're deficient. They're on their own. Nobody can help them. They're the only ones. I mean, you ever thought, I'm the only one struggling with this? I can't believe I can't tell anybody this because they'll think it's so crazy because nobody else in my church struggles with this, right? And then you tell somebody and you're like, you too? You go, yeah, I've been struggling with that for years. You know, oh my God, you know. So it's really been a revelation for us. And I have a number of CD sets left, a 6-CD series. This is a great weekend of meetings out in Las Vegas. We tape these, and it's really a great series. Again, 6 CDs are $30 for this set. Another one I want to bring your attention to, and it has been for a long time, I have a very unique way of teaching how to hear God's voice. I teach you in this series how to discern the difference between your thoughts and God's voice and the enemy's voice. How many would like to have that solved in your life? You know how you pray and you're like, oh, you know, yeah, that was probably just me, right? You know, you're praying and maybe you look at somebody at church or you're praying for somebody and something comes to you and you think, well, that sounded just a lot like, that was probably just me, you know, and you kind of blow it off. Then realize they tell you something later and they go, oh, I heard that, yeah, I heard that, you know, but you realize you heard God, but, you know, after the fact, you know? And so this series teaches you, in fact, my next book that I'm working on, hope to release this fall, it's going to be called Voices of the Spirit, How to Discern the Difference Between Your Thoughts and God's Voice and the Enemy's Voice. And so I really would encourage you to grab a hold of this series. My goal is whenever I come to travel out of town, I don't want to go home with any materials. I like to go home with an empty suitcase. And then I've got a couple single ones that I really recommend. I've only got a few of these, so you're going to have to run out quick and grab them. Freedom from the Fear of Man. How many remember from last night that fear of man is one of the main results of the spirit of rejection? Okay? And the fear of man and or fear of man what? Man rejecting you. See, you and I as Christians still want the world to like us. We just do. And you know, we want to be free from that. Because if we don't get free from wanting the world's approval, well, they'll be never really be able to speak the truth to them. Right? And Spirit-led witnessing. How many would like to be led of the Spirit when you share your faith and just said, oh, that person looks like they need, you know, Jesus, you know? Another one is how to pray for lost loved ones, how to pray for family members. There's seven little keys in here on how to pray for the lost. Jesus gave us specific instructions how to bind the strong man and plunder his house. And this is a powerful tool on how to do it. I've just got a few left, so I really want to encourage you to get those. And one other one that's really, in fact, what, you know, if I were to have like a week with you guys, what would naturally follow freedom from fear of rejection and freedom from rejection is our teaching on prophetic evangelism. Because the thing that keeps you most from sharing your faith is what? Fear of rejection, right. But now that you're free, that's where you go, amen, Anthony, we're free. Right? Now that you're free, the natural result is begin to go out and be able to really look for divine appointments. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Everybody say good works. Which God has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Last night we went out and had a bite to eat at Applebee's. And we had Travis as our waiter. And as soon as I saw him, I knew God's hand was on him. I said, I said, where do you go to church? He goes, well, I don't. I said, well, here you go. And I said, you know, God's hand is on your life. He goes, yeah, I know my mom's praying for me all the time. Right? You know what? My goal is to share my faith at least once a day with somebody and make sure I give them track. And almost every time when I see God's hand on somebody, I said, all right, who is it? I love to do this with them. I go, who is it? And they're like, what? I go, who is it? What do you mean, sir? I said, who's praying for you? Oh, that. Yeah, my sister, my uncle, my dad, you know. It's usually not a dad. It's usually a praying mom. Come on, moms. God, everybody say, God bless praying moms. I'm telling you what, they prayed most of us in the kingdom of God somewhere. You know what I'm saying? And a few of their neighbors and, you know, cousins and aunts and uncles and friends. Thank God for praying moms. Whew. Tell you what, seriously, we get to heaven, we're going to be humbled, guys, by how much praying moms prayed their husbands right. You know, when people call us every week for counseling and ministry, it ain't the husband that calls us. It's always the wife calling and saying, hey, I want help with my marriage. Guys, that should be a little knick-knock on your head right there. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay. Are you ready to get into the glorious Word of God? All right, I hope you have your Bible or smartphone or smart Bible or whatever with you. I'm going to just put these right here. If anybody wants to steal those, they can, and you can repent later. Hallelujah. Did we ever find an eraser or a cloth for this, Pastor? There we go, right there. Good. Glory to God. Amen. How many remember from last night? Can you say this with me? Identity? Very good. Give yourself a gold star. Hallelujah. By the way, I saw Jesus again here tonight throwing that gold stars out at you guys. Hey, amen. Those are souls. You know God wants his church to grow? And while I was sitting there, the Lord began to talk to me about you guys. Oh, did you want me to tell you what he said? Oh, okay. We'll come back tomorrow night. We'll have a special meeting about Tree of Life Church. Well, I haven't told you guys this. I think I might have prayed it. On Sunday morning, as I sat before the Lord in your service here with the worship team, the Lord began to speak to me about your church being hidden. Everybody say, boo! You don't want your church to be hidden, do you? Okay. And he also talked to me tonight about you taking ownership of your church. I hope you're still my friend when I leave. The spirit on this area, on this land, there's a spiritual phenomena, I'll say, that would like to keep this land and this church hidden. And thus, it would like to keep your Christian life hidden if you're under the influence. How many here, this is not your home church? So I know that I've just got some visitors here. Is that, do I have met you before? You look so familiar. River in the Hills. Okay. All right. I thought you looked familiar. So some of you are visiting, but for most of you, you're here. This is your home church. And so there is a spirit that would like to keep you hidden and keep the church hidden. And it would also like to keep you hidden from engaging. Now, remember the word I had for your church was family. That you were to really bond together as a family, do things together, do bake sales and rummage sales and have dinner together and just really become family with one another. Know each other's needs. Study Acts chapter 2, how they took care of each other. Because God wants to release an army, but the strongest armies are families. God always works through families if you study your Bible, okay? And as you become together and really knit your hearts together, one of the things that should happen out of that is you begin to take ownership and say, this is not Pastor Mike and Cheryl's church. This is my church because it's my family, okay? Okay, you're a family first, then you're the army of God. If you get that back messed up, you'll get into religion, which we know is real ugly. Okay, so it's a family that becomes an army and goes out and wins souls or takes territory, takes ground, it takes turf, it grows, it expands, its influence. Armies take territory; they conquer, right? But it's important for you to understand the next step for you after you become family is to be take ownership and begin to step up and say, you know, this is my church. What needs do we have? You know, just like in my house, our children have duties. They know Monday is laundry day and Tuesday is garbage day and, you know, they're to do certain tasks. Now, they're only 6 and 8. I haven't got them quite, you know, yet mowing the lawn and, you know, shoveling walks yet, but we'll get there, you know, a couple more weeks. But it's taking that ownership, and I sensed as I sat here tonight just for a few minutes that the Lord wants some of you to really begin to come to Pastor Mike and Cheryl and say, listen, I really want to take more ownership of my family here and become, how can I, you know, serve and really let my gifts come forward? Because hidden within you, remember that word hidden, everybody say hidden. Hidden within you are tremendous gifts. And I don't know how I'm going to pray this, but I'm going to pray this tonight with us as this hiddenness thing gets broken off of you and off of this church and off of this land. And I don't know how far it extends, but I know it's on the land that you own. Okay? And so we need to remember what Jesus said. You know, if you take a lamp, you don't put it in a room and put a bushel basket over it, but you let it shine. Okay? Now, the first place to shine is in your local church, and then you shine in your family, and et cetera, et cetera. This is, you know, your time to shine. And trust me, there's enough darkness in this world. You don't have to shine too bright to be seen. Amen. So, that being said, I'm believing tonight will be a transitional moment in Tree of Life Church for you to begin to activate, finding ways to be family. And don't expect Pastor Mike to come up and say, now, here's how we're going to encourage more family. You come to Pastor Mike and Cheryl and say, you know what? I think I have some ideas in how Tree of Life can be a tighter knit family. You know, how we can answer each other's get a box here and say, everybody put your prayer needs in there and put your name on them. And say, we need clothes for my 5-year-old, or we need money for my daughter's college, or I need my car fixed, or I need a job. And then say, okay, beloved, here's the needs of our church as your family member. Let's come up and take family. So you guys can take control of that. And as you do that, you'll come out of hiddenness, and this church will become out of hiddenness. You know, I've been to a lot of churches. This is a good church. People ought to be here. There ought to be, you know, 3 or 4 services and maybe another building back here and a bigger sanctuary. You have a good pastor. He loves people. I can tell when I hear Pastor Mike pray, I know that he has a heart for people. He loves people. He cares about you. You have a good shepherd. He cares about his people. Yeah. You see, I know pastors that are hirelings, and I know pastors that will give their life for their sheep. See? And I can tell the difference. And I'll say this in public in front of Pastor. Obviously, I just did because you know, and I think you know it if you come here, right? That's why you're here, right? Amen? So God really has great things for you guys. And as I said, you've just last fall or last year started your phase 2 of 3. So you're just starting. I mean, you're just getting warmed up. Amen? You're just getting warmed up. That's where you go, amen, and smile real big. Okay. Great. Praise the Lord. Like I said, the more you say amen, the faster you'll get home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. To the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm going to confess up front, I do not have good penmanship or good writing. And And if my daughter were here, I'd have her do it because she is much better than I am as an 8-year-old. I'm going to draw some key words up here that will help you. Start with chapter 4 of Hebrews, if you will, please. And I'm going to pick up some highlights. I'll put a little line down here to separate these. And I'm going to highlight some words for us. And I really should have done this one bigger. Hallelujah. This is the biggie here. Everybody say conscience. Who can tell me what a conscience is? Say that real loud. The Lord's searchlight to his hidden, to our hidden motives. All right, that's good. Anybody else? A leader for right and wrong? A meter. I like that. Okay. I like to think of conscience as your reminder. Okay? It's your reminder. If I'm conscious of you, I'm remembering of you, aren't I? If I'm conscious of something, I'm aware of something, aren't I? So what would you like to be aware of? Your sin or Jesus? Amen. He's a lot more fun. All right. Now, I don't have the space in here. If I had a bigger board, I'd write the scriptures here so you could kind of do that. But I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. We're going to walk through the book of Hebrews. But I'm just going to make you aware of some words here. Let's say perfect together. Perfect. Once for all. Better. Confidence. Son. Remember last night we talked about sons and slaves? Which one do you want to be? Sons. There you go. You're doing good. Near. And mercy or grace. Okay? There's 8 keys here that I think will be helpful for us to look into tonight. Now, as I read these verses, I'm going to alternate between a Bible that I'm kind of fond of. I normally dislike greatly paraphrased Bibles. I think they're not always that good, and they should only be a supplement. I'd encourage a New American Standard, New King James, or maybe the English Standard Version Bibles to study, okay? But Francois Dutoit is a Greek scholar, a serious Greek scholar, who has decided to write books of the New Testament to emphasize truths that he's called out of the Greek. And so this is called the Mirror Bible, which I would recommend to you. I don't recommend them very often, but this is one I do recommend. It's by Francois Dutoit. He's a great friend of mine, a little Frenchman, you know. Il parle français comme ça. Moi, je parle français un petit peu. I would recommend, you can get it on Amazon. I think it's available. You can just Google Mirror Bible. And it's really excellent. And Francois Dutoit is Francois, of course, and it's Dutoit. And it's really excellent. So we're going to go back and forth between this. Let's pick it up in Hebrews chapter 4. Hang on, let's hang on a minute, though. I want to make sure. Hallelujah. Kind of moves past that time, didn't I, Lord? Alrighty. He did want me to take some testimonies from last night. How many felt like last night was a breakthrough night for you? Wasn't that a wonderful night? You know, many times when I'm ministering in church, there's an anointing for me to pray and prophesy over people. And I'm kind of known as a prophet or a prophetic person, whatever you want to call it. I have felt the last 2 meetings, there's been the anointing on the teaching, where it's been doing its own work. It's been breaking through without even me ministering to you individually. Now, I'm going to open up the prayer line tonight to pray for you, but I have a sense, and you know, of course, every meetings are different, but I have a sense that the teaching is kind of doing its work these last 2 sessions. Amen? And of course, that's what the Word does. The Word of truth sets us free, you know. Jesus said, now we always quote, you know, in fact, up on the University of Texas Tower, it says, you know, John 8:32, you should know the truth, truth should make you free, right? But that's a half scripture. That's actually not correct. He said in verse 31, if, everybody say if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you don't abide in the word, guess what? You won't know the truth. You probably know a half-truth, and that's very dangerous. You know, nothing worse than a truth that's half-baked. All right, let's look at chapter 4 of Hebrews, and we'll start in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The people who he's writing to were struggling between their old Judaism, their Jewish faith, and this new faith in Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and help in time of need. Amen? Let us draw near with confidence. What gives you and I confidence? Well, one thing that gives us confidence is knowing the right answers in life, right? I mean, test anxiety is just stinky. Nobody likes test anxiety. We like to know the right answers. The other thing that gives you confidence, especially when mommy and daddy say your full name, like when my son say, Zachary Aaron or Zoe Noel. Like, yeah, I'm in trouble. You know, when I heard Anthony Jacob, I'm like, oh boy. But the other thing that gives you confidence is what? Knowing that you didn't do anything wrong. Right? Right? Did that give you confidence? To know that you didn't do anything wrong. You know, you drive by the police officer. I don't care if you're speeding or not, man. Woo, the heart rate goes up, the adrenaline pumps. You're like, you slow down, you hit the brakes, you know. Just in case you did do something wrong, you know. Right? But if you know that you know that you know that you're going the speed limit, you like to give them that little wave, you know. Hey, officer. You have that confidence, don't you? Right? So we can call our conscience our police officer, maybe. Our cop. I don't know about you, but I don't like driving by police officers and feeling that little rush of stuff in my gut. That is just no fun. Amen? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. All right. Let's jump over to chapter 5 here. Okay? Chapter 5. And let's start in verse 8. Actually, verse 7, this is an amazing verse. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. I think Jesus was a Pentecostal. Holiness Pentecostal, I think he was. Loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety, although he was a son. Amen? We're going to see how the Son reigns supreme over all things. Remember, last night we talked about Don't be a slave who becomes king. But what trumps being a king? Being a son. Right? You know how to say, well, it's good to be king. No, it isn't. It's good to be son. Because he was a son, he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. In verse 9, and having been made, what does it say? Perfect. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to plug these words right in the forefront of your little screen inside your head, your video screen. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him an eternal source. And anytime we see that tonight, when we see the word eternal, forever, we can keep it in this category of once for all. Can we do that? In fact, here, I'm gonna put this up here if I can without knocking over those markers. I'm going to put this right up here so I don't have to run around. Everybody see that? You guys over here in the anointed section, can you see that? Okay, all right. The anointing's really strong over there. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal or once for all salvation. Okay? Turn over to chapter 6, verse 9. I'm going to look at this word. But beloved, chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Everybody say better things. Now, I don't know if you remember, but the old covenant wasn't too doggone bad. Really? Now, let's think about it, okay? They were fed supernaturally. God promised 3 times at least to be their healer. He said, I, the Lord, am Jehovah. I'm your physician, Dr. Jehovah. Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15:26. He said, none of the diseases that I put on the Egyptians will come on you. He said, your soles of your feet won't wear out. He said, I'll feed you supernaturally. I'll lead you into the land of milk and honey. He said, I'll drive your enemies out before you. I mean, that's a pretty good covenant, right? Amen? I mean, that's a good deal. I would love, I mean, and the good news, I do have that covenant. I actually have a better covenant than what they had. That's where you go. Praise the Lord, Anthony. Turn over in chapter 6. Verse 19 says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, once for all, eternity, etc. A high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Go down in verse 3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy in chapter 7, verse 3, neither beginning of days nor end of life, but being made like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever or perpetually, once for all. I could put forever here. Maybe I'll just actually, I'm going to put this here, forever or eternally. You get this, it's kind of the same sense here. Hallelujah. Now, this is all going to make sense in a couple years. All right. Chapter 7, let's move on here. Okay. Now, in verse 18, and again, you're getting tidbits of the whole discourse. You really want to read Hebrews if you can tonight when you go home. Verse 18 of chapter 7. For on one hand, there is the setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, meaning the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Law. For the law made nothing perfect. Why is he keep talking about perfect? Whoever would have said that law was going to make us perfect? Why is the author of Hebrews keep bringing them this word about perfect? I mean, you can't really read the Old Covenant and go, well, it was perfect. I mean, it was good. Don't get me wrong. I said there's some wonderful promises in it. But you don't read, you know, Deuteronomy or Leviticus and go, man, is this perfect. Woo, I want to go back to that, right? I mean, it's a little messy for once of all. You got to be a farmer and kill a lot of animals and stuff like that. So it's a mess, you know. My uncle was a butcher, so I know. It's funny, I had two uncles. One was a veterinarian, large animal vet. The other one was a butcher. So one would get him healed up, the other one would kill him. So it was, yeah, the two of them kind of worked together. It's pretty strange. But he keeps talking about this word perfect. In verse 18, he says, the law could make nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, better hope, through which we draw near to God. Everybody say, better hope, which we can draw near with confidence forever. I won't tell you where perfect fits in that just yet. Let's go over down in verse 24 here. We'll do in verse 23 here. Well, let's go back to verse 22. Actually, right here, verse 21. Going once, twice, we'll go verse 22. So much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently forever. Verse 25, therefore he is also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Now I'll just read a little tidbit here out of François Dutoit's wonderful Bible. It's very good, you know. He is a wonderful person to transcribe this for us. Huh? You know about Jacques Clouseau, Inspector Clouseau? Yeah. He's crazy, huh? Verse 25. Through him, man's approach to God is forever secured. Now listen carefully. This is Hebrews 7:25. Through him, man's approach to God is forever secured. He continues to communicate the full accomplishment of their salvation. Now, who is he communicating this to? That's right. On whose behalf? Our behalf. Correct. But there's one other person he's communicating the full salvation too. Thank you, Suzanne. Say that real loud for us. The devil. Who, as we know in Job, comes before the throne. Have you considered my servant, Pastor Mike? Yes. But Jesus is there constantly. Now, your translation says he lives to make intercession for us. Right? That's the King James says he ever liveth to make intercession, you know. I don't speak very good Elizabethan English. What does intercession mean? And who's he interceding for? Jesus is not praying for you, by the way. You know, some people think he's up there, oh, and I pray for Pastor Mike, and I pray for, you know, James, and I pray for, you know. He's not praying for you. He's a living communicator to those who need to be reminded of what he did. So we want to be reminded, don't we? And we need to remind our conscience. We'll find this out in a minute. Did you know that you can have an evil conscience as a Christian? Did you know that? The Bible says so. So he is living to communicate, as it says here, and again, I love this, the way this reads. Through him, man's approach to God is forever secured. That's wonderful news. He continues to communicate the full accomplishment of our salvation. In verse 26, as our high priest, he towers far above every other priestly system in conspicuous prominence and in holy character. Hallelujah. Let's go on. In verse 28. For the law appoints man. Oh, no, let's go to verse 27. Verse 27. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all. Let's say that together, once for all. This he did once for all when he offered up himself. Here's another way it says it under verse 27. Unlike the previous high priests, those whose system of daily sacrifices was a constant reminder of their own failures. How many know what that's like? To have a constant reminder of your own failures. Verse 27, I'll read it again. This is out of the Mirror Bible. Unlike the previous high priest whose system of daily sacrifices was a constant reminder of their own failures, he had no need to sacrifice in his own behalf. The sacrifice he offered was himself for all, a sacrifice never to be repeated. Under the law, verse 28, men appointed as high priests regardless of their weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which superseded and succeeded the law, appoints a son in perpetual perfection. Remember, the sonship supersedes law. Everybody say that with me. Sonship, that's us, supersedes law. So God looked at his oath, which he swore by himself. The Bible says he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself. But then, what was even greater than God's oath was he said he appointed a son who lives forever to communicate the full benefits of your salvation. Amen. Them shouting words. Thank you, Iris. Glory to God. Can I take you with me and travel? We just be my amen section over there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You're hired as my permanent amener. I'll read it out in the New American Standard. For a law appoints a man as high priest who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. There's that word again. What is he driving at? Well, let's take a look. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now, Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, or better, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted on better promises. Hallelujah. Let's keep going down over to verse 9, chapter 9. And it says, and above this mercy seat in verse 5, there was cherubim of glory overshadowing this mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak now. Go down to verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time, talking about the current Jewish temple that was still had not yet been destroyed. Accordingly, in verse 9, chapter 9, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Why is he talking about perfect in conscience? Why does this word perfect keep coming up? Anybody got any idea? He is. God's perfect. That's good, but not quite the answer. Ain't wrong. Thanks for playing. Bye for now. Okay. Listen to this. He says, now, why? See, he's tearing down the old system, most of which us still labor under. But he's pointing the way with some key words here to the new covenant that we should be living under. In verse 9 again, which is a symbol for the present time, accordingly both gifts and sacrifices, they're still being offered, but they cannot make the worshipers perfect in conscience. Well, the Old Testament never says they could. Or does it? Now, for the sake of time, I won't have you turn there. In the Gospels, there's a wonderful story. Jesus is hanging around the temple, and all the Pharisees come dragging this woman in, probably naked, bloodied on her knees from being dragged across the stones of the temple. And they drag her in, and they throw her in front of her. And she's laying there, naked and ashamed, her hair hanging in front of her face so someone could see it. Jesus stoops down at that moment, begins to write on the ground. He's down there with the woman. He's not standing up. And they're standing there with stones in their hand. He says, Master, we've caught this woman. And I can just see their glowing, gleaming smile. We've caught this woman in adultery. In the very act. Smugly. It's like, really? What were you doing in there, guys? Right? You ever think about that? Right? Wonder how that came about, but that's another question. And they're standing there with stones. And Jesus stoops. He said, Master, what should we do with her? And he's standing down with that woman. She's probably a few feet away. They threw her in front of him. And he says, you know the famous story, those without sin, or many people say the text reads, those without this sin, be free to cast the first stones. Now these are Jewish leaders under the law, under the sacrificial system, where every year you would offer up a bloody lamb, you would sacrifice a lamb, which was good for a year, right? He said, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. Of course, you know the story. They dropped their stones, walked away. He said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, none. You know, who are? She said, none, Lord. He said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. But what I thought about the other day as I studied that, I was like, but they should have been able to throw stones. Right? They should have been able to throw stones. They should have been. My sins are forgiven. I've sacrificed a sacrificial lamb. I'm covered. I'm atoned for. My sins are good for a whole year. That's why every year, year after year, we would atone for those sins. And if I sin again, I can offer a sin offering. You know, there was seven different offerings. There's a heave offering, a wave offering, a sin offering. If I sin, I can go offer an offering, and I'm all good. Had they just forgotten to go to the temple that day and cleanse their conscience? No, it's pointing to something deeper. That system would never go beyond their act to their very conscience. It wouldn't go all the way to the heart. It wouldn't go to the heart of man. It wasn't enough. And that's why the author of Hebrews, writing to Hebrews, to Jews, saying, there's something better. And he's hinting towards this word here constantly. And this word constantly. And this word confidence and conscience and mercy and grace and drawing near and son. Turn over in chapter 9. Go to verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this world or this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all. Verse 12, having obtained an eternal, forever redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, either you're saying, oh me, oh my, or you're shouting like crazy at that. I'm not sure you got that. How much more? A whole lot more. In fact, eternally more. How much more will the blood of Christ, who offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience, your little reminder that says, you know, who are you to share your faith with that guy? Who are you to pray for the sick? Who are you to correct that person? I mean, you know, look at you did. My conscience is clean because I remind. My conscience is my reminder. My conscience, I remind myself of my eternal blood that's flowing all day, every day, moment by moment. Eternal, perpetual blood is offering and being washing over me all day, every day. The blood of the God, Son of God, is washing over my conscience. So when the accuser comes up and says, how can you have any confidence to tell that person they need to be born again and repent of their sin? Who do you think you are? I'm a son. That's who I am. I'm a son. Who are you? Oh, that's right. You're the one who's going to burn forever in the lake of fire. Okay, just checking. I remember, what was that that Anthony taught? The last words that God said to you, you will cease to be forever. Okay, yeah, Ezekiel 28:14. Okay, great. Yeah, let me remind you, Satan, accuser. Let's read that one more time. How much more with the blood of Christ? A lot of people think Paul wrote this because that's one of the Pauline phrases in Romans and Galatians is how much more. Maybe he did. I don't think Paul wrote it, but that's my uninformed, humble opinion, but it doesn't matter. How much more? You need to answer that question. You need to say a whole lot more, eternally more, forever more. Will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from good works? Now, let's go over to chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Law can't do that. In fact, if you're under the law and you put yourself under the law, you will never take advantage of any of these eight words up here on this board tonight. The law will never let you have perfection, anything better, sonship, draw near, mercy or grace, a good conscience, confidence, and have eternal grace with God. I won't allow it. It says in verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins. In other words, what he's implying to them is they could have and should have had a consciousness of sins, but they couldn't. It just wasn't available. But the implication is, guess what? You can be free from a consciousness of sin. Read verse 2 with me again. Let's read it together here. Otherwise, would they not have been ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins. The implication is obvious. You and I are supposed to have a free conscience from sin. We are no longer supposed to be sin conscious. Well, then what am I supposed to be conscious of? Well, better things. The Son. It's an eternal covenant that I have with God, the cleansing of the blood. Go down to verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool. For by one offering, now this is the zinger. Are you ready? Get a hold of your seats. Hang on really tight. Turn to your neighbor and say, hang on. Oh, come on, only half of you did that. Turn to your neighbor and say, hang on. Hang on. Listen to this. I'm going to get over here to Francois Dutoit's Bible. I just love saying his name. Francois Dutoit. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Any idea who that'd be? Anybody know anybody in this room that might be part of that category? Say me. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time, forever, those who are sanctified. Well, oh, but Anthony, you know, I'm not sanctified yet. Oh, really? Let's go back to verse 10. By this will, we have been, tiempo pasado, past, le dernier en français, in the past, I have been, by this will, I have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. In God's eyes, I will never be more righteous, more holy, more sanctified, more sinless than I am right now today. Well, brother, we need to grow in sanctification and work on our holiness. I'm not going to work on it. It's been given to me as a gift. I'm just going to walk in it and receive it. And thank God I'm holy. Because when I used to try to be more holy, I failed. When I tried to be a better Christian, when I was in Paris in the late 80s, I was planning a church over there in Paris. And I know we have some younger folks here, I think. But, well, no, it'll be all right. So, women in Paris don't dress appropriately. Can you, you know what I'm saying here? They don't cover themselves properly. And I'm a young single man. And I'm walking down the street, and they wear things that would make you want to look inappropriately, if you know what I mean. Okay? They're missing a part of their garments. Okay? And I'm walking down the street, and they're walking by, and I'm not going to look, 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 I'm not going to look. Oh, man, I'm condemned. Struggle after struggle after struggle. You know, I'm there, you know, for a year and a half, man, holy man of God, planting a church, missionary, you know. One day, happened again. I mean, they got trucks that drive by with complete nude people on them. Just big delivery trucks. I mean, just crazy. It's just... They're ahead of us in heathenness, but we're close. We're catching up real fast. I was right on Boulevard Saint-Michel. I remember exactly by the church, the Valdeglas church. I was there. This gal walks by, screwed up again. And I threw up, literally, physically threw up my hands like this. Right in front of, you know, Boulevard Saint-Michel is a very busy street. And I said, Lord, I can't do this. God said, you're right. You can't. He said, you be man, I'll be God. You let me do it for you. And I physically in my body felt the grace of God come on me. Physically felt it. And from that day on, I never struggled. Because whenever I even think I might be tempted, I just say, Lord, help me, I can't do this. But Lord, I thank you that I'm perfect now in my conscience. I thank you now. See, I began to just... You see, when you try to be something you already are, it's very confusing. I'm going to try real hard to be a man today. I'm going to be a human being. Oh, I'm going to try really hard to be a human and not a monkey, you know, or whatever. And although my kids think I'm a monkey because my son Zachary climbs on me all day. You see, the way to inherit the promises is to actually just inherit them. Hebrews says, by faith and patience, we inherit. When my father passed away, he gave me an inheritance. I didn't have to work for it. If you work for something that's a gift, you get extremely confused. So when I acknowledge that I'm sanctified, that I'm healed, that I am perfect, I love doing evangelism because people always say to me all the time, oh, well, nobody's perfect. And I love to go, I am. What? I go, yeah, I'm perfect. Well, you Eric. I said, no. God made me perfect. Did we just read? He has perfected for all time those who have been sanctified. Do you get this? He has perfected you. You are perfect. You're awfully quiet for being perfect. You're so quiet for being perfect. You can go home tonight and say, honey, I'm home. I'm perfect. Yeah, right, honey. Would you just take out the trash and just, you know. I'm telling you, this Bible's radical. This is what the Bible says. It's in my holy Bible. I didn't add this. It's in your book too. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now let's keep going here because it gets even better. Verse 22. Let's see what François Dutoit has to say about that one. Huh? The little French author has something, huh? Ah, bien sûr. Okay, verse 22. I'll read it first in the New American Standard. Let us draw near with what? A sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. What is an evil conscience? Now remember, he's writing to Christians. He is not writing to heathens. This is not for your naughty neighbor. This was written to you. Most Christians that I know, when I get down and talk to them and we do counseling, they have an evil conscience. Because they're more conscious of their sins than they are of their righteousness. That's how, when I pray with somebody, I can tell right away if they're sin conscious. It takes me about 30 seconds. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for, you know, they're coming in as a slave. An evil conscience is a consciousness of sin. And our author has made it very clear that we are not to be sin conscious, but son conscious. The book of Hebrews exalts the son. It exalts the superiority of Jesus' priesthood as a Melchizedek. It exalts the once for all eternal sacrifice having passed through the heavenlies. It exalts the eternalness, the efficacy, the power of the eternal blood that flows over us every day, every moment of every day. So when you go to pray and come near to God, are you more conscious of your sin or of your sanctification and righteousness? Let me give you a practical example. A number of years ago, when I was, well, way back before I met Susan, it was Thanksgiving Day and up in Minnesota, and I went out on my front porch, and I was going to have a time with just me and Jesus, and had my Bible, my cup of coffee, and I was just going to have a great time, and I was sitting there had a little blanket because it was a little chilly on Thanksgiving Day, and I was just reading the Word and just talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden I got this tremendous download, this prophetic word, just the Spirit of God fell on me, and the Lord speaking to me, and I got this prophecy, it was for my pastor. And so I take my pen out, and I'm writing down the prophetic word, and I get about halfway through it. I mean, there's just a flow. I mean, the anointing is strong. There's just a flow. And I went, and I stopped. And I said, whoa, Jesus, I can't give this word to Pastor, you know, Jay, to my pastor. I said, didn't you see what I did last night? Who am I to give this prophetic word to my pastor? I'd gotten in the flesh and did something really dumb the night before. See, because I was sin conscious. I cut the anointing. I stopped it right in half. Just killed the anointing. Stopped it right in half. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I'll never forget this as long as I live. He said, son, I'll be more upset with you about not giving this prophecy to Pastor Dave than anything you did last night. He said, I've already forgiven you. That's when I began to sort of entertain the truth that all my sins have already been dealt with, past, present, and future. Amen? And so I was stopping the anointing, just like many of you, and I, we don't witness to people because we think, well, who am I? Who am I? I don't have any confidence. My husband and I had a fight last night. I yelled at my kids, you know. I looked at something on the internet inappropriately. Go on. Bring up the list. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says this. The NIV says this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. God's not keeping score. Thank God, she says. But why are you? Why are you keeping score? Because you feel, as a natural old system, that if I perform really good, Daddy will bless me. I'm telling you, as a new, as a tongue-talking, water-walking, you know, casting out demons, saint of God, you can be under a system of works like you have no idea, beloved. Well, Anthony, you're giving people a license to sin. Yep, sure am. Jesus has always given us a license to sin. It's called free will. You can go sin as much as you want. But the glory of His love and His covenant inspires me not to sin. I learned a powerful lesson in my marriage. Susan and I decided to become extremely transparent with each other earlier in our marriage. And so when I stumble or struggle in any way, thought life, anything, I go to her and say, honey, you know, I've really been struggling with whatever. Or if I sin, I'll say, honey, I've sinned, it says here. And she'll look me right in the eye and she'll say, I forgive you. Let me tell you something, that melts my heart. That makes me, that inspires me to so honor my wife and not sin. But if she'd say, oh, I can't believe you did that. What do you think I'm going to do? Well, fine, be that way then. I'll just go, right? Romans 2:4 says this, it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Yeah, God is trying to get the church away from sin consciousness, beloved. Amen? By the way, I ended up giving that prophecy to my pastor. It was a life-changing word for him. He keeps that in the right-hand drawer of his desk drawer in his office. He said that was a guiding word for his church. But I would have missed it had I not listened to the Holy Spirit and got into sin consciousness. And I did cut the anointing off, but God kept it going after He straightened me out. Amen? Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. Turn over to chapter 12. Oh, let me read that. Let me just give you Francois Dutoit's version of that. Verse 22. We are free to approach Him with absolute confidence, fully persuaded in our hearts that nothing can any longer separate us from Him. We are invited to draw near now! Exclamation point. We are thoroughly cleansed inside and out with no trace of sin stains on our conscience or conduct. The sprinkled blood purges our inner thought patterns. Our bodies also are bathed in clean water. Isn't that awesome? You want to hear that again? We are free to approach Him with absolute confidence. In fact, the quicker you approach Him after you sin, the better. Fully persuaded in our hearts that nothing could any longer separate us from Him, we're invited to draw near now. Not a week after you sinned and say, well, now that I feel a little bit better and the time has gone by, then I'll come bring it up to Him. In fact, I told you yesterday, if I sin, I immediately go out and look for some way to minister to somebody. Just to shove it in the devil's face when he says, well, now if you sin, you're not qualified yet. You got to kind of do some penance. I grew up Catholic, so we would do penance. We would light candles and put money in the indulgence boxes, and we'd say seven Our Fathers and eight Hail Marys. And, you know, anybody here grew up Catholic? Do you remember confession? Did you ever wonder where he came up with eight? He'd send me away, and he'd go in and say, well, Father, I have sinned, you know. And he'd say, well, go with my son and do five Hail Marys, you know, six Our Fathers. And I thought, wait a minute, what did he say? Six, five? Was it five Hail Marys? Or was it six? Oh, shoot. Now I'm going to hell. I didn't know if it's... So I'd always say a couple extra just in case I missed the number, you know. You laugh. How many of you have repented for the same sin more than once? I did that one time. I asked God to forgive me twice for the same sin. He said, son, you don't understand grace. Oh, Lord, I'm really sorry about that thing yesterday. Yeah, okay. Next day. Lord, you know, and you're in your prayer closet. And then when I yelled at him, I'm really sorry. He's like, what? What are you talking about? See, most of you in this room right now tonight, you believe that you have to confess your sins to be forgiven. According to 1 John 1:9. We're going to look at that in a second. So I'm asking a question. If you have to confess a sin to be forgiven, what if you forget one? No, I'm just asking. What if you forget one? Does that mean you're not forgiven? I don't confess sins to be forgiven. I confess sins to restore fellowship. If I'm hanging out with James and I offend him in some way, I'm hoping that we're in enough covenant and relationship where we can say, you know, hey, you know, brother, I'm really sorry I offended you. Hey, no problem. Just forget about it. Don't worry about it. You know what I'm saying? But that's so we can have fellowship again. It doesn't mean I'm not as... See, like, if I've sinned against my wife. I've offended my wife. Doesn't mean I'm not married anymore, but it does interfere with our fellowship. So when I come to her and I say, honey, I'm so sorry for, you know, whatever, it restores, oh, honey, that's okay. It restores that intimate, affectionate, loving fellowship. But it doesn't all of a sudden make, oh, now we're married again. Praise God. I was worried because I was divorced from you for a few hours. But see, many of you feel separated from God when you sin. You actually feel less close to God when you sin. And I'm telling you, you could commit murder and he is no farther away from you. He's sitting there right by you while you commit your sin. He's watching you do it. You know why? He's inside you. So he doesn't go, oh my gosh, good night, that thing is unclean. Oh, did you see that, Father? I can't even look at her. Couple weeks, I'll come back. You know, if she goes to church a lot and prays a whole lot and puts on a lot of worship tapes, I'll come back. Won't get too close, though. You know, because she might abuse my grace. Come on. Come on. No. He's right there, hanging out, waiting for you to say, Father, I'm so sorry. Not that I want to be forgiven. I'm just sorry I grieved you. Help me not to do this. Why am I doing it? Help me not to do this. Oh, well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk. Oh, yeah, but when you sin, you don't feel close to God, do you? Because you've been trained under a religious system. You can leave here tonight knowing that actually when you sin, he's even closer at that moment to help you not do that and explain why you did that. That'll set you free. Chapter 12. This one just blows my little katuxis off. That's my son's word. Chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, and to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and you've come to God, the judge of the living and the dead, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Let every fact be affirmed on the count of two witnesses. My Bible has just said twice that I'm perfect. And I'm sanctified. Now, I don't know about you. That's pretty good news. That's pretty good news, beloved. How many want to be free from a sin consciousness? Yeah. I would encourage you to get this message if we recorded it and just meditate on what I've shared tonight. It really will liberate you. Now, I'll just briefly talk about 1 John 1:9 because we want to move into some prayer time and whatnot. 1 John 1:9, let me help you with 1 John. 1 John was written by the Apostle John, John the Beloved, to what are called Gnostics. Now, the word gnosis or Gnostic in the Greek languages mean to know. And the Gnostic group that he was dealing with had a heresy that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that he was a spirit being only, okay? And so John starts off in his chapter 1, and he said, that which we've seen, that which we've handled, that which we've touched, that which we've seen with our eyes, this we share with you, the word of life, you know, the Lord Jesus. And, you know, and he begins to talk to them about, look, I've touched Jesus. I've handled him. I've seen him with my eyes. He's real. Okay? And then he goes on, and as he gets into that chapter, he addresses them first. But then he changes tone in chapter 2. And he says, my little children, my dear children. And then he begins to write really to the church. But that first chapter is almost an evangelistic chapter. And in that chapter, it says that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And they didn't believe in the concept of sin. The Gnostics didn't believe in sin the way we understand sin. But he said, but if you confess your sins as a Gnostic unbeliever, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay? Then he says, chapter 2, my dear children, if anyone sins, not when, but if, so he really had an expectation of walking in a sin-free life, so to speak. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. See? So he changes tone. So I want you to understand, 1 John 1:9 says, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Now, do I acknowledge my sin to the Lord? Yes. Usually when I talk to the Lord about my sin and my failing, I say it like this. Say, Father, you know, I'm just so sorry. I pray, if I've grieved you in any way, please forgive me, Lord. Help me not sin. But I say this mostly. I say, Lord, I thank you that you've forgiven me. I thank you, Lord. You know, if I punch Pastor Mike in the arm or something really hard. Say, Lord, I thank you that you've forgiven me for punching Mike, you know, stepping on his toes or, you know, calling him names or whatever, you know. But see, I don't say, oh, please forgive me. It's actually the same way I approach healing. I don't say, God, please heal me. Please heal me. I say, Lord, I thank you that you've healed me. Thank you that I'm healed. See, it's what belongs to me as a son. It would be silly for my son to walk in and say, Daddy, please, can I have some sandwich for lunch, please? Well, I don't know. Let's see here. Let's examine the list. Right? It's what you do when you go in your prayer closet. You know, the devil gets your little list out, how well you performed. And if you've done pretty well, you feel like God can bless you. But if you haven't, well, you're just not real confident, are you? But God wants you to have eternal confidence, the same confidence all the time, because you're his son. He's looking for ways to bless you. I mean, if he sent his son to die on a cross, what more, right? He who did not spare his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things, Romans 8:32 says. Right? So I just thank him that, Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me. Well, but Anthony, doesn't that make light of sin? No. No, because I'm acknowledging the sacrifice. I'm acknowledging Jesus. And I have found my sin life has gone way down when I'm not sin conscious. You see? Because whenever I'm sin conscious, I'm always trying to fight something that I can't win over. I can't defeat sin. I have no power over sin. But when I acknowledge Jesus and put Jesus between me and my sin life, all of a sudden Jesus is magnified. My sin is demagnified, if that's a word. You see, you become what you behold. You become what you think about. You become what you magnify. So I'm thinking, I won't sin. I will not sin. I'm not going to look. 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 I'm just going to look because all I'm talking about is not looking. But if I walk around and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm sanctified. Father, I thank you that I'm holy. I mean, who wants to sin when you tell yourself you're holy? I mean, you know. So I just thank him that I'm holy, that I'm righteous, that my eyes, I've got a covenant with my eyes. You see? And all of a sudden, you know what works, beloved? I'm telling you, this works. It has so changed my Christian life. By living this way. I am not sin conscious anymore. I don't beg him before. I don't say, please forgive me. I say, Lord, I thank you, forgive me. And I'm telling you, it has radically changed my life. And I pray tonight that as I've shared this message, it will do the same for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I just thank you for Tree of Life Church and these precious, precious brothers and sisters that I've got to see face to face that we spend eternity with. And right now, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I take authority over all religious demons in this place, in this room, on these bodies, around these peoples, on their bloodlines, in this region. And I take authority and I say to every religious demon that would remind people about their sin, I command you to leave every person here in Jesus' name right now. I want you to say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce. I fall out of agreement with a religious spirit that would make me sin conscious. Daddy, thank you that I'm your son, that I am perfect in your sight. And now I see myself as you see me, perfect, cleansed forever. I thank you, Lord, that my conscience is clear forever. If I sin, I will thank you that you've forgiven me. Lord, from now on, I will draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need because you've given me a better covenant. Father, I praise you that your grace conquers all sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Doesn't that feel better? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just see what the Holy Spirit wants to do at the moment. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We'll just close our eyes for a minute. We'll just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wondrous face. And the things of this earth do go strangely dim in the eye of His glory. If you need healing in your body, I want you to come up here right now. If you need healing in your body, please come up quickly. If you have pain, discomfort, and the rest of us will just, I don't know if you know that song, James, we'll just turn our eyes on Jesus. Just keep our eyes and just be quiet. Keep your eyes closed. Just keep your eyes closed. Okay. Just line up here. Thank you, Lord. Or a brother with some leg pain, it looks like. Okay? Just make a line across the front. If you have pain in your body, if you're sick in any way, there's something you want your body to be changed with. You want your body to change tonight. Okay. Now, I bet you thought the man of power of the hour was going to pray for them. But you would be wrong, O masked one. I want you, church, to come up and pray for your family members. Because you're perfect, you're anointed, and you can heal the sick. So I would like those of you who are not standing up here to come up now and lay your hands on whoever you feel led to be praying for. I want you to lay hands on their body. And then I'll give you instructions. Well, don't touch them yet. No, come around and face them. Come around and face them. Those of you that want prayer, I want you to put your hands out like a landing pad. And just make a touch point. So you come around and face them. So come around the front of them.